Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, and reading verses 21 to 32. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when children enter a family, whether it's through birth or through adoption, it is a day that we never forget. And a day that changes dramatically the rest of our lives. I mean, our lives are just not the same, are they? From the moment that we have children, for the rest of our lives, our lives just go through a tremendous, tremendous change. And the day of Pentecost, in a sense, is like that. It marks the day when the Holy Spirit entered the church of the Lord Jesus, not only collectively, but also individually. And that event must transform every aspect of our life. I mean, our life just cannot be the same. I mean, for parents to receive a child into their life, into their family, and their life is just unchanged. You think, what? I mean, how can that possibly be? How is it possible? All that they talk about is their children. They don't get enough sleep. They have to do this. They have to do that. I mean, those are the negatives, of course. But there are positives that go along with it, hopefully. But they cannot stop speaking about that. There's no denying that. And so it is with the Spirit of God. When the Spirit came into the church, when the Spirit came into each and every believer, their lives were totally changed. And so, of course, the challenge for us is, how has it transformed your life? If we claim to be the people of God, if we claim to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as individuals, then I'm saying, what I'm saying should resonate in your heart. You shouldn't have to think about it. You shouldn't have to think, oh yeah, I know what he means. I mean, every parent knows what I mean when I refer to children coming into our lives. I don't have to prove that to them. They know it because it's a reality. In the same way, it ought to be a reality in your life with respect to the Holy Spirit. You need to know. You need to know. I don't have to prove it. And it's an impossibility to have the Holy Spirit and not to have this experience. If that's the case, then one or the other has to be questioned. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has indeed the Spirit of God come and resides in our hearts and lives? I mean, at least the believers at Ephesus were truthful. So when Paul started speaking about the Holy Spirit, they didn't say, oh, this seems to be everyone's supposed to have that, so we'll just go along with it. No, they said, what are you talking about? We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that was addressed then, as they were enlightened in regards to God's blessings upon his people. And so they received the Holy Spirit. But they didn't go along with a fabrication. So we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't say, well, you know, I don't know what he's talking about, but it seems that everyone ought to have this, so I better say that it is. No, it's foolish. If you are a member, even though we may say you're a member of the church, we can't look into your heart. We can't see what's there. You have to do that. So we're telling you that if you are a believer, if you are a member of this church of the Lord Jesus Christ in a genuine way, then you are to be living in fellowship with the Spirit. And there's no denying that. There's no faking that. So as I say, when people sing that chorus, you know, how do we know that Jesus lives? Well, he lives with me. He talks with me. A long life's narrow way. I don't need to see an empty tomb. He lives with me. And so each of us needs to have that reality in our lives. And the Lord Jesus, of course, spoke about that when he spoke about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. That's the way John the Baptist began to preach in terms of the ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, brought the kingdom. And the signs of the kingdom of God's presence was very much evident in his life. I mean, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the poor are having the gospel preached to them. All the miracles are happening. Can't you see that the kingdom of God is present? The Spirit is present. In fact, people get tripped over this verse, unfortunately, when Jesus says there will be some that will not see death until they see Jesus coming in his kingdom. People of God, this is the day that he was referring to. The coming of God into his kingdom. The coming of the Holy Spirit with all of the gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us to experience life in the kingdom of God, there were many that heard the Lord Jesus Christ that did not die. And they were there on the day of Pentecost to enter into this full reality of God's blessings to his people. The Jews, of course, looked forward to that from the Old Testament, to the kingdom of God, but they misunderstood it. They didn't understand what God was saying. They were looking for a geopolitical kingdom, and we spoke about that last week in terms of distractions. They didn't understand. They were looking for a Messiah, as the Old Testament people did in the days of Saul, you remember. They wanted a king like the world. And so the Jews were looking for a king, a Messiah, like the world, to bring them political freedom. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came and when he started speaking, at first they were interested because of all the things that he was doing, but when they began to hear what he was saying, they realized, hey, this is not what we're looking for. Somehow that this was inferior to what they were looking for. Little did they know. And so they rejected him. They crucified him. But we see that from Joel, that this was the kingdom. This was the reality that the Old Testament was pointing to. In fact, Pentecost was a fulfillment of all that Joel spoke about. Indeed, of all that all the prophets spoke about. It found its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And lest we think that this was only for the Jews, then let us understand from the day of Pentecost the whole significance of languages. I mean, if it was only for the Jews, that it was only for the Old Testament people and Israel, and that Pentecost was all about them, then I'm saying, why the languages? Why the languages? And you may say, well, people lived in different areas and they had different languages. Well, why not give them the ability to speak Hebrew instead of giving them the ability to speak all of these languages? Just give it to them. Have one language. But you see, the whole point of the languages was that this promise wasn't just for the Jews. It was for all the nations of the world. And so this event, as I said, is very important for us as individuals, but it's also important for us collectively as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and it's all bound up, of course, in a person. The Comforter. You remember when Jesus was going to tell them about the fact that he was leaving, he was departing, and they were sad? How did he comfort them? He said, look, when I go, I will send a Comforter, another Comforter, like me. So that now you're worried that I'm going away, you're not going to have this fellowship. But you are going to have that fellowship, and you're going to have it in a far more intimate way. Because it's going to be with you every second and every moment. So, as we look then at God's kingdom, we see first of all that, of course, it came on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost, as we remember, is an Old Testament and was an Old Testament festival. But it wasn't something new. They had done that every year. For those that continue to think that the church age has nothing to do with the Jews, and fortunately people have that view, that God dealt with the Old Testament people, and then they were so rebellious and stubborn that he gave them a time out, basically. You go and sit in that corner while I do something else. And that something else, they tell us, is the church age. Now God goes to the Gentiles and he establishes his church among the Gentiles, and he continues to do that until finally that's finished, and then he'll come back to the Jews again. I mean, how is that possible? The day of Pentecost is a fulfillment of the Old Testament, as we read, of Joel. This was something that they celebrated every year. It was called by different names. It was called the Feast of Weeks. We read about that in Exodus 23. Or the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 34. And we are given details of how they were to keep it in Leviticus and Numbers. In fact, in Deuteronomy 16, we are told of the timing which finds correspondence in Pentecost in the New Testament. It was to begin when the sickle, the tool by which they harvested, was put into the grain. From that day, after the Sabbath, they were to count off 7 weeks, 49 days. And then on the next day, the 50th day, they were to celebrate Pentecost. And that's why we celebrate Pentecost 50 days from the Passover. 50 days from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It follows the same timing. It was one of those three annual feasts that the males had to go up to Jerusalem. So Acts 2 cannot be detached from the Jews or from the fulfillment of such passages. Just as the Old Testament sacrifices are fulfilled in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, so the Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom of God and about the Holy Spirit being poured out and given to us, as we read in Joel, finds its fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. Now, it would be kind of ridiculous if promises were made to a certain people and the fulfillment is given to another set of people. Not at all. The fulfillment is to the Jews, but not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles that were to be brought in, because that was God's purpose always. From the beginning, that was God's purposes. And by the way, it was a festival that spoke about and marked deliverance. Now you may say, well, that, how is that? I mean, it's kind of a harvest festival. Well, yes, it's a... Well, even in Joel we have that, don't we? I mean, in the passage that we read, it also speaks about those things, doesn't it? I will cause the rain to come down upon you, the former rain, the latter rain. The threshing floors will be full of wheat. The vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. So, and he talks about you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. So this, it shouldn't be confusing to us that deliverance is couched in very practical ways in terms of food. So how were the Old Testament people, if we look at them, for example, in Egypt, how were they promised redemption? In what form did it come? Well, it certainly came in the form of being rescued from Egypt, delivered from bondage. But that wasn't the extent of it, was it? God didn't just send them into the wilderness and say, there you go, I've given you deliverance. Not at all. It also included bringing them to the promised land. It also included them receiving the blessings of the land of flowing with the milk and honey. That was all part and parcel of God's fulfillment of his promises to the Old Testament people. They weren't just earthly things, you understand. They symbolized and evidenced the spiritual freedom that God had brought them into. So they were delivered, yes, from Satan, Egypt. But that's not only salvation, is it? That's not the extent of salvation, is it? Simply that we're delivered from Satan and then God leaves us to ourselves? That wouldn't be any salvation. We'd be back into bondage with him in no time. It's more than that. We are delivered from Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to break that. But it was more than that. We are now brought into fellowship with God. That's what requires the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't to rescue us from Satan, in a sense. He had no hold over us, as it were. We were set free from him in a fight that the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated Satan and disarmed him. But the battle was not yet done. The greatest battle was bringing fellowship between a God that had been disobeyed and his justice that demanded payment. It was that was a bulk of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, did not entail taking up weapons and fighting. but rather of keeping one mouth closed and laying down his life as a Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. No, no, no. Pentecost marked the deliverance, spiritual deliverance from God's condemnation, which is what Joel is all about, right? I mean, this comes at the end of God's indictment to God's to his people. How they rebelled, how they profaned his name among the nations. They've done all of these things. But instead of destroying them, he redeems them. He brings them back. And he puts his spirit in their hearts. And he surrounds them with blessings that evidence this fellowship that we have with God. And it marked also the coming of the kingdom. The disciples were all gathered in an upper room, you remember, waiting. They were waiting as Jesus told them to do. And then there was this sound. There was this mighty rushing wind that filled the house. And there appeared to them tongues as fire. And they sat on each disciple. And they were filled with the Spirit. There is no mistaking what they experienced on the day of Pentecost and what God said in Joel. It's exactly what he said. And so there's a vital connection between the two. There is this fulfillment then in Acts chapter 2 of all that Joel said. And that's why when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches to people, that's what he says. When they didn't understand what was going on, they thought the people were drunk. And he said, well, it's only early in the morning. It's not that. But let me tell you what it is. It's a fulfillment of what the prophet said. And he refers, of course, and cites the verses that we have read this morning. And Ezekiel is the same thing. The passage that we read in Ezekiel is simply another promise of the same type. I'm going to take away that hard heart of stone that doesn't love God and rebels against him. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Flesh usually means sinful in the Bible, but in this case, no. A heart of flesh, that is, that can have feelings of love towards God. And he's going to put his spirit in us. The church's beginning is marked by the coming of the Spirit, which, of course, is connected to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is connected to his a sacrifice on the cross. Having been paid in full, he is raised to the right hand of God. He leads captivity captive. And when he is seated at the right hand of God, his Father, what does he do? He pours out his gifts upon the church, as Ephesians 4 speaks about. And what is the greatest of those gifts? It is the Holy Spirit. And all the gifts, other gifts that we speak about, all issue forth from the work of the Spirit. He's the one that distributes these blessings according to the will of God. But also, we need to see Pentecost as a fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant. As we see the reference in Joel, and of course in Acts 2, to this concept of the last days. And so as Peter brings their attention of the crowd to the prophecy of Joel, he impresses upon them that this event marks an important stage of God's redemptive purposes. As I said, it's not a parenthesis. In other words, what happens from Acts on is not a parenthesis that God is dealing with the Gentiles and he's left the church, left the Old Testament people aside until he's going to pick up that someday at the towards the end, as some people believe. It's a total mistaken view. This is for the Jews. That's the people that are receiving the Holy Spirit. It's not a parenthesis. It's simply we're moving. These promises, these covenants that God had and the kingdom that he spoke about is simply moving to a last stage. That's why he speaks about it in terms of the last days. On this day, all the other celebrations of Pentecost were left behind, for they, because they didn't they didn't usher us into the true reality. It was simply symbols. So just like with the offering of sacrifices, one offering of a sacrifice didn't end the need for sacrifices. They had to do it the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the priests had to do it continually because it didn't bring them to a fulfillment. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came and he was sacrificed, there were no more sacrifices to be made. It's not that there were no more sins after that. There were sins. But the manner of forgiveness and cleansing was no longer through the avenue of offering of lambs. It was already done through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was once and for all. So in the same way, when the day of Pentecost came, then all the promises that were given in the Old Testament and evidences of those, or I can say practical forms of those promises experienced in the Old Testament, now gave way to the fulfillment of those. Because you see, you might say, well, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament, wasn't he? Wasn't he? Yes, of course he was. He was on the prophets. How did the prophets ever bring revelations from God apart from being moved by the Holy Spirit? The priests were anointed by the Spirit of God. The kings were anointed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit came upon certain people so they could prophesy. Even Saul, you remember. Temporarily, but nevertheless, there too. And the Spirit came upon the 70 elders in Israel. You remember in the days of Moses that I can't do it all by myself. And God put his Spirit upon those 70. So the Spirit was there in the Old Testament. Absolutely. But just as in the case of sacrifices, there's a fulfillment in the New Testament in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we see that? Well, we see it in the fact that from the day of Pentecost, instead of certain people having the Spirit of God, now everybody has the Spirit of God. Everyone has the Spirit of God. And so we've reached that fulfillment. I mean, you remember the two servants that ran to Moses when the Spirit was poured out upon the elders? And they were all there with Moses, but two of them weren't. They were in amongst the people, and they started prophesying. And so these people saw them prophesying. They said, hey, what's going on? So they ran to Moses. No, they're speaking. I mean, it was almost like, you remember the disciples said to Jesus, you know, these people are healing over here too? They're not part of us. Should we go and stop them? And so Moses is the same way. They said, oh, look, they're prophesying too. So what should we do? What should we do? He said, do you think I'm jealous? I mean, is that what it is? He said, I wish that all would speak and prophesy. In other words, I look forward to the day when everyone will receive the Spirit. This is not some private thing that only I want to experience and I want to keep it to myself. No, no, no. Everyone to have. And that's what happens on this day. And that's why Joel speaks about the fact that he will pour out his Spirit. And he talks about their sons and daughters. He talks about their servants. They're going to receive the gift. So you see, you can say, yeah, but I'm not so mature in the faith, so all that you're saying to me, maybe they'll come to me somewhere down the road, but right now I don't have... No, no, no. Everybody, your sons and daughters, men servants and maid servants, enter into this glorious, glorious experience of these latter days in which God has poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. And by the way, that's what helps to explain this kind of curious saying of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to John the Baptist. You remember what he said? He says, John the Baptist is greater than all the prophets before him. I mean, that may kind of, you know, make us think, well, wait a minute, you know, we've got Abraham, we've got Isaac, we've got Jacob, we've got Isaiah, we've got Moses. You're telling me John the Baptist is greater than all of them? How? Well, John the Baptist is greater than all of them by virtue of his proximity to the last days. From his proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Jesus, I mean, if that baffles us, what Jesus says next just, you know, sends us over the cliff. Because then he says, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. So if we follow that logic, if he is greater than everyone before him, the Old Testament, and we are greater than him, we are greater than everyone else too. The least of us. In what sense is that? Make sense in terms of Scripture? In this, we live on this side of Pentecost; they lived on the other side of Pentecost. That's what makes a big difference. We live in the kingdom of God in the latter days. We live when the Spirit has come down. We live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of fellowship with the Holy Spirit than those that lived on the other side. We live in a most wonderful time in the latter days. And so if you have yearnings for the Old Testament, and you think, oh, I wish I was in the days of Abraham. I wish I was in the days of this. I wish I was in... No. You live in the best environment that it is. And if I were to give you a comparison to emphasize this dramatic shift, it would be this. The least in heaven is greater than any of us down here. The child that has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and passes from this life into the next, I'm telling you, in terms of experience, they know more about that than the greatest theologians in this world. They understand more about our rich inheritance than we ever will, studying all the scriptures. In experience, they excel each and every one of us. In that same way, we excel everyone before the day of Pentecost, because we live in fellowship with the Spirit of God. And all that he brings to us in terms of understanding of salvation, having this heart that loves God, in leading us to experience this fellowship that we have with God, leading us to cry out, Abba Father, and to be able to speak to him and bring our concerns before him and know his blessings upon our life. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do, to make a reality that which Christ has won for us. If Christ accomplished salvation, which absolutely he did, the Holy Spirit applies salvation, leads you to experience the fullness of that salvation every day in your life. And so it's a most wonderful, wonderful shift that we have. And it's the day of Pentecost that marks that. That's why they couldn't go. That's why Jesus said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. So they had to wait 10 days for the day of Pentecost. Then they went out into the world. And not only did it transform their lives from fearful people to people that stood before kings and didn't blink and turned the world upside down. You think the world, the church is weak? You think certain believers are weak? Well, here's the secret. Here's the secret. When we understand the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it transforms us. So that not only do we personally experience the blessings of God and richness of that fellowship, but we are effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ as well, because we are so filled with reverence and awe and delight of all that God is doing in us through the Holy Spirit. We're so joyful about that that we can't stop speaking about that. And we tell others about it, and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. People of God, this day is a day that is open to you. So though we live in that this side of Pentecost, it doesn't mean that everyone has the Spirit. Only those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those that call upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved and enter into this glorious rest and blessing. So we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know that this kingdom of God is here and it's in its fullness. So that's why it speaks about the dreams and visions, that all of you will have them. Not just the prophets in the Old Testament. Remember, that's the way Hebrews chapter 1 speaks about how God revealed himself in dreams, in visions and stuff like that. But now, they're all having visions. They're all having dreams. Why? Well, because the Spirit is given to us, the Spirit of illumination. And we have, of course, the full revelation of God in terms of the Scriptures, that now we can understand, we can read the Scriptures, our eyes and hearts are opened, so that we can make full use of the blessings of God through His Word. And of course, the last part, and we'll be speaking about this as well in the evening service, we'll be dealing with this Pentecost as well from our catechism point of view. But this day marks the beginning of a mission that God sends us on. Right? We have to take this gospel, this truth, this wonderful reality that we are in the latter days. I mean, that there's a glorious aspect about that, but there's also a warning aspect about that. They are the latter days. In other words, this is the last stage. This is the final stage. You miss this stage in terms of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no other chance. So from our side, it's the latter days. God's blessings come in fullness, and we enjoy all the blessings of that as believers. That's wonderful. We've stressed that. But also you need to understand that people need to hear the gospel. It's the last day. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to understand we have a mission. It began on the day of Pentecost. We were given all of these different tongues to speak. Why? So that we can go out into all the world. That's the Great Commission that Christ gave to the Church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's a sense of urgency about preaching of the gospel. Not only from the point of view that we have compassion on people that are dying and perishing. Why would we leave them one more second to live in that terrible kingdom? But not only that, but time is running out. The Lord may return any moment. We don't know when. And so we need to preach the gospel. And so they began that day. And the whole book of Acts, of course, that we're studying is all about that, isn't it? All about the church extending the domain of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we still have that. And you need to be part of that. Whatever domain you have, you need to see it as your mission field. You don't have to go to the ends of the world. There are people that do that, and we're thankful for God that they do. But there's a mission field right around you. People are dying right around you. And that's where God sends you. And so we need to stand up as Peter did on that day and begin to explain to them the reality of this wonderful kingdom and the way that they can enter it and enjoy it. People of God, God has saved you. He's blessed you abundantly with His fellowship, with His Spirit. But He does have a task for you to undertake. Tell others about it, so they too may enjoy these blessings with us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we are in your kingdom, under your reign. And we're so thankful that you are so faithful to us, that you provide all that we need for life and godliness. And our Father in heaven, that you love us, that you want to fellowship with us, you want to walk with us in our lives. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would awaken to that glorious fact, that we would not so love this world and the things of this world that we turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to your presence. Our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, and if need be, open our hearts, and give us hearts that love you and know you, and Lord, your Spirit to rule in our hearts, and to begin to make our hearts heaven itself.